Well, if you haven't noticed from your outline, we're going to be all over the place this morning. So just hang on, and hopefully God blesses this time. So, well, as Mark said in the prayer time, it's kind of hard to turn on the news. If you haven't kept up with the news as of late, a lot's been happening. Understanding that there's nothing new under the sun, we do see an increase in unrighteousness and sin. Good is being called bad, and evil is good. We see an increase in postmodernism, where truth is what you want it to be. The love of self is increasing. Nobody can say you're wrong. There are false religions that are leading the charge, but there is another factor that plays a large part in this process. And that's the lack of the fear of God. The fear of God within a large portion of the church has been put on a shelf or even put out to the curb. The fear of God has been replaced with the love of God, the mercy of God, or the grace of God. And the fear of God has been overtaken by the fear of man. See, God is to be feared, not man. The Bible says, do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. See, God is the object of fear. It's him. He is the creator. He reigns supreme. And he has put people in reverent position over others, as with a husband and wife, parents and children, masters and servants. But men are not to be feared, as God is to be feared. So let's look at our scripture this morning, Proverbs chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. In verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, the book of Proverbs is based around these verses. Verses 1 through 6 are building up to verse 7. It's like steps leading up to a doorway or a threshold. They're pretty much the introduction. It lays out the foundation to what the rest of the book is all about. Verses 2 and 3 show that Proverbs contain wisdom, instruction, sayings for understanding, and sayings for wise behavior. Verses 4 and 5 tell us they give prudence, direction, knowledge, and understanding. And verse 6 tells how these messages come in wise sayings. And this all leads to the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Or, until you fear God, you don't know anything. Nothing. Nothing about God, the kingdom, Christ, nothing at all. So do you fear God this morning? Is your heart beating for him? So really, the first step into true knowledge, as verse 7 says, is to be a God-fearing person. The Christian will never outgrow fearing God. The more you learn about him, the greater you fear him. As you grow in grace, you will take him more seriously. So what does this fear look like? Verse 7, the fear of the Lord. Well, fear in Hebrew is yira, which is full of reverence toward God. It's not dread toward God. You're not walking around thinking that if you sin or make a mistake or a bad choice that he's going to squash you like an ant or he's going to cast a lightning bolt down at you. Or is it polite reverence? You come to church every Sunday. You're nice. You have good manners. This isn't fear either. See, the fear of God, well, it's the most exciting thing that can happen to a person. To fear the Lord, there is nothing greater that can happen to you in your spiritual life. John Murray says, the fear of the Lord is the soul of godliness, or it's the fertile ground for our spiritual lives to grow. See, it says, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. The fear of God means you stand in awe of Him. You tremble inside, and you take Him seriously. He is taken more seriously than anyone or anything in your life. And there's a state of wonder towards God. You're amazed by Him. Fearing God means you have a worshiping heart. God is seen as very big and great, and you're very small. The fear of God is also recognizing Him for who He is. You put Him in His rightful place, recognizing His right over your life, that you're doubly owned. He created you, and He bought you at the cross. You're enamored with His greatness and the glory of God. And from this, you will honor, trust, obey, and worship Him. See, having the fear of God brings about sobriety. You'll have a seriousness of mind when it comes to this world and how God sees it. Because of the fear of God, we have true joy. Fearing God is standing in awe, kneeling in adoration, bowing in humility. You're overwhelmed with His unending perfections. You will then have humility, submission. You have meekness and contrition and self-control. That sounds familiar. Fruits of the Spirit. You fear God so much that you don't want to take Him for granted. And you fear displeasing Him. Have you ever driven to the Rocky Mountains? Let's think about this. You're driving down I-80. You see the mountain range in the distance. There's a wonder just how big it is. You get to the foothills just outside of Denver, maybe, and look up at and the mountains seem too big to be real. And now you're standing at the bottom. You look up and you think, that is really high. That's what our thoughts should be about God. God is high. He is lifted up. He's beyond our grasp. He's extraordinary. When you come to know God, there is something that grips you. And you know you have met up with someone who is way beyond you. He's beyond the globe and beyond this universe. If there's no fear in you, do you really know Him? See, the opposite of fearing God in your spiritual life would be to be haughty toward Him. You'll treat Him as trivial. He's commonplace. He'd be equal to you or even below you. You're going to be flippant about spiritual things too. The fearing God will cause a trembling in you. It's not that you have a hold of Him, but He has a hold of you. And He holds your life in His hand. He's decreed your life, your birth, the events of your life, and the number of your days and even your death. No man knows the day or the hour. Proverbs chapter 16. We can turn there if you'd like. In verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, But the Lord directs his steps. And then in chapter 19, just a few chapters ahead, in verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. God is involved in everything in our lives. Let's move ahead to James chapter 4, to the other end of the Bible. Verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You see, we've been fearfully and wonderfully made. There should be a trembling that God is involved in everything in our lives. And we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, if we have to be more serious about God and his word, not flippant or callous. This is the God of all creation who spoke into existence everything, and he is serious, and he's not playing games. This Christian life is not just another club to be in. This is eternity we're talking about, and the Lord demands all glory in it. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. It's a very popular section of Scripture. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Even the creatures in heaven, the seraphim, fear God. They fear him by covering themselves, shouting praises to him. And then verse 4, and the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. There's even trembling in heaven by God, because of God, because of the fear of God. Fear was accompanied by trembling. This is clearly the most life-changing experience anyone can have. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw even seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This was not a charismatic experience. He was not slain in the spirit, as some call it. He feared what he saw. He feared Jesus Christ. And he couldn't take it. And he fell. He feared Jesus. He feared God. Job 1:1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. If you want to be set apart, You want to be like Job, who feared God then? That's why he was set apart. And in this life, if we call ourselves a Christian, we're to be like Christ. And Christ feared God also. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 11. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. In verse 3, this is very important. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. Jesus Christ not only feared God, but he delighted in that fear. You see, to fear God is to revere and to honor and to worship him. And we should take much delight in those things. So we're to be humble before him and to have fear and trembling before him. Is this you? Are you a God-fearing person? Why should you fear God? What's the point? Let's look at verse 7 again of Proverbs 1. The necessity of fearing God, knowledge. This is the knowledge of spiritual truths. It's not math. It's not science or agriculture. It's not cooking. It's not mechanics. It's not even leading people. This is the knowledge of God and how to apply truths in your life. God's truth. And without the fear of God, you have no real knowledge. Without fear of God, you can't even know him. It is the beginning. It's the starting point or the launching pad to a new life. See, when you fear God, that's the born-again experience. That's when you're transformed. As you take your first step into always increasing a knowledge of God, increasing reverence for him and understanding of him. And you don't get a day off. There are not certain times to fear God and other times to relax. You don't put your Christian hat on for Sunday, for church, and then take it off for work, or when you go golfing or shopping, or when you go on vacation to the beach. Proverbs 23, verse 17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." We should be living in the fear of God every moment of every day. You know, John Wesley was asked what he would do if he knew the Lord was coming back that day. He said, "I would get up, I would eat breakfast, I would go out and preach on the streets as I do, I would come back for lunch, have my tea, take a rest, go back out and evangelize the people." John Wesley feared God, and he was obedient because of this fear. He didn't change what he did. His attitude and his heart never changed because of this fear. And Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 12, to sum it all up, when you're taking your last breath, there's one thing that means everything. Verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all." Fear God. So I ask again, do you fear God? Are you contrite in spirit before him? Are you humble before him? Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea Galilee and Samaria, had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You see, the early church continued on. They walked. This is a daily thing in the fear of God. And the church grew because of it. The church, the people around them knew that they feared God. They took God more seriously every day, every moment, and they gave him more reverence, honor, and worship. As I said earlier, there's no salvation without fear. Have you ever seen someone get saved? Have you seen someone who's being dealt with by God? They're being humbled. You know, this is serious happenings when someone is saved. Yes, there's relief from the burden of sin. But you see the greatness of an amazing God who killed his own son for you. Let's look at Luke 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God? Seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." When he said to Jesus, when he said this to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," he was humbled. He knew who was hanging next to him. Jesus Christ said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Nobody enters heaven without fearing God. Next, there's no growth in grace without the fear of God. See, the amount of our Christ-likeness will show just how much we fear God. It's on an even scale. When one goes up, the other is right with it. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We should be pursuing holiness in our lives. We should be perfecting it in the fear of God. We should be putting aside our flesh and the desires of our flesh. First Peter 1 says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." If you're breathing, you should be fearing God. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 17, "Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." See, this is the center of the Christian life, is to fear God. And looking at verse 17 there again, honor all people. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the brotherhood. They will know you by the love that you have for each other. And honor the king. Be a good servant. Next, you can't worship without fear. See, a worship service is a very serious time. And it should never be taken lightly. It's not a comedy routine. It's not a bunch of stories that kind of encourage us for maybe a few hours. But this is a very serious time that we get together and we approach him. We sing praises to him. This should be done in fear. And actually, it's reverence. Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. And then Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? When we approach God to worship, we should be reverent. You know, the Jews even feared saying God's name incorrectly. They feared it so much that they gave him another name to reference him by. You know, you can't even serve well without fearing God. Colossians 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. You're just doing it to look good. But in sincerity of heart, fearing God. I could think of another verse there. Do all things as unto the Lord. The priests, when they would go into the Holy of Holies, if they would not approach God correctly, he would kill them. He'd strike them dead because they did not serve him with fear, with the right heart. So how about evangelizing? Sure, you can tell someone about Christ, but do you do it with God in mind? 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, there are people who witness because it gives them a spiritual buzz. It's not done because of reverence for God. And it should be done in fear. It should be done in fear because for God, he's given you a command, but also the fear that that person is going to have to deal with him when they die, if they don't know him. You know, as a side note, when it comes to serving and worshiping God, there's a language that's being used that's very dangerous. And I'd caution you not to use this form of language, and that is, God told me. Or God said to me. Or maybe in personal matters you would say, God said to make this choice, or I felt God leading me or wanting me to do this. And, you know, I understand we're not in Old Testament times, but God gave a command in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and also in 18 that if someone spoke for him and it was not from God, they were to be stoned. Now obviously there were guidelines to determining this. But this should be a great warning to be careful. To be careful of the feelings that we get, because we're to test those feelings against Scripture. To test them, to test the spirits. Our hearts are wicked and deceitful. And we should use great caution. And Satan, he can be an angel of light too, doing what he can to get us off track. So there's great necessity in fearing God. So do you fear God? If you don't want to fear God, if you think I'm not going to be that kind of Christian, well, the Bible has words for you. The Bible says there are two types of people in this world. Proverbs 1:7 points out, in the first part, you're either God-fearer or you're a fool. Those who want to live their own lives without the fear of God are fools. A fool hears what is said, but rejects it. Proverbs says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's not that people are dumb. There's a lot of smart people in the world. We've put people on the moon. They just reject the truth. People hear the truth. They just don't want to follow it. It's an interesting story of Dwight Moody, who is preaching in England. He's a great evangelist. He's preaching the law, forgiveness of sins only through Jesus Christ. And then an usher came up to him and he gave him a note. He thought it was an announcement. So he prepared to read it, and when he opened it, in large print, was the one word, fool. So Moody took advantage of this. He says, "I've just been handed a memo, which contains the single word fool. This is most unusual. I've often heard of those who have written letters and forgotten to sign their names. But this is the first time I've ever heard of anyone who signed his name and forgot to write the letter." You see, Psalms 14:1, the fool said in his heart, "There is no God." Moody was pointing that out. And actually, he took that note and changed his whole message around that psalm. Unbelievers are fools, according to God, to the Bible. They have no fear of God. If the fear of God was in the church like it should be, then everything in this country would be different. Our motives in life would be different. How to do business, to raise a family, to find happiness, and to overcome problems. Rather than looking to programs and strategies to guide us, we would look to God. The fear of God is the remedy to all. So how do we get the fear of God? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 1. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." Verse 3. "Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding." Verse 4. "If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures." Verse 5. "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." This shows what produces the fear of the Lord. It's a progression. If, and then. What causes the fear of God? It says in verse 1, His word. It's the ministry of His word. You see, when we sit under sound biblical preaching, we know what it is to fear God. It's explained to us every time, as long as we do these things. Proverbs 3, verse 7. It says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." There's another way to obtain the fear of the Lord. Don't be wise. Fear in your own eyes. Fearing God is the cause, and turning away from evil is the result. See, this is how you resist temptation. This is how Joseph resisted Potiphar's wife. And this is how you stay away from evil. Proverbs 8, verse 13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate." See, God's wisdom is calling out to us here, telling us what to do. Hate evil. So what's this evil? Well, evil is in our hearts. Pride and arrogance lead us on the evil way. Proverbs 9, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So you see, fear increases with knowledge, and knowledge increases with fear. You'll want knowledge when you fear God. With that knowledge increase, your fear will increase. When your fear is increased, you'll want more knowledge. It's like building blocks, taking bricks, a brick of knowledge, and you put it on the wall, And it's just constantly building and growing and building and growing, going back and forth. See, fearing God is why we study his attributes. You'll have a higher affection for his attributes, for his holiness, his majesty, his justice, and his intolerance for sin. That's why I love the book, The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink. That last chapter, when I think about his attributes myself, I'm almost speechless when I contemplate God. Words can't even put in, I can't even come up with the words to describe how great he is. Proverbs 14:2. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. You see, everything I do, everything I am a part of, I know that God is there. And it's the same for you. He is there. Knowing this causes me to walk in uprightness. Verse 26. And the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. And his children will have a place of refuge. See, there's no fear of man when you fear the Lord. There's no fear of circumstances, consequences. You are secure. You're confident. You're not cowering from what might come. God's in control. You understand this. And fearing God is being fearless. And also, the man that studies, that fears God, that lives it out, his children know it. It says right in the second part of that verse. They know that this is a safe place. Verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. See, the God-fearing person will want to live life. The reverence that is revealed will be revealed by their zeal for life and for him. Then chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. It's better be content and fear God than have riches. It says here, the fear of the Lord is best. No matter how much money there is, no matter how much fame, popularity, there are always problems. That's why Christ said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. See, the fear of the Lord flows into all areas of our lives, our relationships, our work, our stewardship, decision making, and even our health. So do you fear God? Have you humbled yourself before the mighty God of this universe? If you have, praise the Lord. I'd encourage you to keep learning so you're continually enamored by his vastness. The Bible is all we need to know who God is. And from that, it should flow out into our desire that everyone would know who he is. And if you do not fear God, please consider what will happen to you for violating his perfect law, for lying, stealing, using his name in vain and lusting, just a few, for denying him and rebelling against him. Think about this. He sent his own son to die on a cross for the sins of those who would repent and trust in his blood to cover their sins. What will he do to you? The scripture says that it is eternal torment in hell. So please consider eternity today. Fearing God is good. Humble yourself today. Let's pray.